Luke chapter 11, verse from 5 to 13. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gift to unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's all pray. Our Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for creating us. Because, oh Lord, you love us and you always want to have fellowship with us. You always want to talk to us. You want us to listen to your voice in thy word. Lord, we thank you because you decided to talk to us. Lord, we thank you because you loved us first. Lord, it's not about the day that we were born on this earth, but Lord, we were in your mind even before all things exist, O Lord. Lord, we thank you that we were part of the thoughts that you had purposed in your heart. What a privilege, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness, and there is no one in this world who can measure your greatness. You are light, but there is no one in this world who can dwell in the unapproachable light where you are sitting, O Lord. Lord, you are always watching over all of us, irrespective of our fall, our rise, our pain, our sorrow, our mistakes. Lord, you sanctified thy great name in all our lives. Lord, we pray for thy strength, that we may find the true understanding of being sincere to live a life for you. Because, oh Lord, you are faithful. You are the same. It is us who betray you when the life throws stone at us. It is us who break the covenant when we enter into a comfort zone of this worldly riches, O Lord. Lord, I pray as one congregation, O Lord. We all pray as one body of Christ. Those who join us from different countries, O Lord. Spiritually, we are all built upon the same foundation, O Lord. We are the spiritual house. Lord, we are all in one mind, in one spirit, in one faith, in one love. And we all serve one Lord, O Lord. And we all share the same friend. Lord, we pray. Teach us, speak to our hearts, purify our heart, that we may understand thy agape love, which is the fountain of life. No matter how much more we seek, you are always willing to give. Because, O Lord, there is no end to it. There is no beginning, there is no end to the love that you have for us, O Lord. Lord, we thank you for the words of life. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful God's family. No matter whatever the powers of this world may try, O Lord, there is absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. Lord, we pray as a church, as a family of God, bless us to dwell in thy love, not outside thy love, O Lord. We do not want to be the spectators, but we want to be the partakers, O Lord. Lord, we pray that you feed us the spiritual food today. And Lord, we all pray sincerely, O Lord, for the blessing, for the touch, for the soaking of your Holy Ghost in the midst of the congregation. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we ask and we believe we have received it. Amen. God bless you all, dear brethren. You may be all seated. Greetings to you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord for the sermon series that we completed in the last 9 weeks by the grace of God. It was not the original sermon that I intended and I prepared to share. And I learned in our spiritual life, we all equip ourselves by studying the Word of God for the Lord to teach us. But when it comes to witnessing Christ to someone, what we learn is something different, and what the Lord wants us to share His Word to His children is totally different than what the Lord teaching all of us. Because we all have our own personal relationship with God, and we are also part of the vine, and where we have branches. It is the vine that decides how much nutrients or what type of nutrients will go from the root all the way to the branches, and it is the gardener who decides when to water the plants and when to shine the sunlight so that he can decide, he can alter the growth of the tree, because he is the owner. The seed belongs to him. Amen. I was praying last week on how, as a Christian, as a child of God, as we all receive the truth, how we can isolate ourselves from our personal relationship with God and how we conduct ourselves in the family of God, in the church, in the fellowship where the Lord has planted. We can compare it as a person sailing on the boat with a group of people, or a seed that is planted in a garden with a group of trees. Both are same. The Lord wants all of us to abide in His Word. That is the only way we all can become one body of Christ. So, my desire personally as a brother in Christ, as a friend in Christ, my personal desire is to pray to the Lord to offer myself as a clay in the hands of the potter so that I can live a life where He showed, demonstrated, He lived His friendship for all of us. But we always take another perspective because of the blind spot, which is, I am a child of God, I am a servant, He is my master, and I serve Him, He is teaching me, I learn from Him, and I have a particular responsibility in the church, so I have a position to fill, I have something to do for the Lord. We get lost in the midst of responsibilities, learning, and sharing and doing the works of the Lord, and we do everything and we always tend to miss the most important attribute of a follower of Christ is to become a friend to Him whom you follow. Calling Jesus as our friend is extremely easy, because I always tell myself, I don't care whatever the world says. I don't care whoever hates me. I have a friend and his name is Jesus Christ. You who? No, I feel more puffed up. Everybody in this world, in all the denomination, they call Jesus as his friend. Because it is a privilege to say that. No, it gives you more good vibration in your heart that, wow, I accept Jesus as my master, he is my savior, and I call him as my best friend. He is my first friend, he is my everything. We say all of that. But the reciprocal love has two directions. No matter whatever we say, it's like throwing stones on the river or a sea. You can throw stones, you can throw rocks, you can throw flowers, you can do whatever you want. But what the fountain of life looks at you, calls you, and that is your name. If the Lord calls us friends, blessed be the name of the Lord. But he won't call it just for the sake of we call him as friend. Even he won't call it just because we believe him. Even he won't call it as his friend just because we trust him. In all the relationship in this world, the only relationship that is common to any types of relationship that you can see in this world, mother, father, wife, brother, sister, grandfather, grandmother, uncle, aunt, niece, nephew, you can name it. Everybody, irrespective of the relationship, they can be a friend to one another. A sister cannot say that I am her mother, but she can say I am her friend. A wife of a brother can say, yes, I am a wife in this world, but I am also a sister in Christ, because we share the same faith, we share the same spirit, we are all washed by the same blood, so we became brothers and sisters. Whenever we call each other as brother, Brother Zoel, Sister Lucy, we are telling indirectly, you and me share the same faith, we serve the same Lord, we are all washed by the blood of Jesus, and we have one blood, and that is why we call ourselves as brothers and sisters, correct? So it becomes a proclamation of faith. Hey, this group, we have over 30 people, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are all one family of God. But do you see, it became a trend already, even in denominations, even in all the churches, they started calling each other as brother and sister. Because it feels good to show that I have learned something and he also learned something and we both share the same degree, so I call you brother and she calls you sister. But there is one relationship that cannot be given, must be earned. Salvation is given. Amen? The Bible says salvation is a gift from God because all have sinned and short of the glory of the Lord. Amen? But can the Lord give you the gift of friendship? Can the Lord come and say, Brother Ingfan and Brother Clement, I give you a gift of friendship. Just take it. He gave salvation. Our life is unique. Everybody, we must bear our own cross. Salvation cannot be shared. Salvation is given to everyone, one to one. And we have to carry our own cross, deny ourselves, follow Jesus to complete this race. Amen? No matter how close we are, all 30 of us, one cannot take the burden of someone. Can share the burden, but cannot take the burden of someone. Can share the burden for a little while. The same way Aaron and Hur were supporting Moses' hands, the same way Simeon was supporting the cross of Jesus, for a momentary period of time, to show that you cannot do it alone. To remind everyone that you are not strong as you think. You need each other. We can say, I have the Lord. But the Lord is working through each other. We cannot bypass people when we say, I love the Lord. Because the Lord says, I am all in all. If I do not respect or love my dear fellow brother or sister, then I am telling the Lord, I don't want any mediator. You are my mediator, so I just call you directly. But the Lord will say, I am all in all. If we do not see Jesus Christ in one another's life, then the Lord is reminding us, you accepted him as a brother, you accepted her as a sister, not because you accepted, but because you all share the same foundation, and you all believe that Jesus Christ is the foundation, the sure foundation, where no man can lay, and he is our life. Because of that faith, because of the revelation, We call each other as a brother or a sister. It is given. We did not earn it. Because the truth was revealed not by a fellow brother, not by a pastor, not by an apostle. The truth was revealed by God through His Spirit, through His vessels. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, the fivefold ministry. Even the fivefold ministry, if you look at my hand, because today morning I just washed my face after I brushed my teeth, and I had to use my hand, you know, to hold the water in my hand before I wash my face, right? If I use one hand, I can only take a bit of water. If I use both my hands, I can take more water. And not just that, if my fingers are not closed, knitted together, the water will leak. No matter how much the water is coming from the water tap, if I do not close my fingers tight enough, the water will leak through the gaps, isn't it? Five-fold, if the five-fold is not folded, knitted together, for sure, all the wheat that the Lord gathers to keep it in His barn, to separate from the tar, when He takes the wheat, if the gap is too much, the wheat will fall. If you talk about water to receive the Holy Ghost in our life, if we are not knitted, the water will dip through. We will feel that the presence of the Lord, but it won't stay. You can carry the water as much as you want from the ocean, but if all 10 fingers are not connected, not together, jointly together, no matter how big, how much water is available from the ocean, you go, take again and again and again, you will feel your hand is wet, but the water does not stay. After a few seconds, the sunlight will dry your hands. So, brother, sister, pastor, teacher, evangelist, we have different names in the family of God. But this gap, as we see in our fingers, if we are not friends in Christ, this gap will always be there. We know each other. We work for the Lord. Yes, with this, when my fingers are separated, maybe I can carry a Bible, because it's not going to slip through my gap, the gap. When the Lord wants to cut a tree, yes, the fingers can be separated. But if the Lord wants to take a water, the fingers must be jointly together. So if the potter is the one who decides the function of these fingers, if the creator, if the master who decides what kind of support that he wants from these fingers, he decides whether he separates or whether he joins. He joins 2, he joins 3, he joins 4, he joins 5, he chooses. And especially in the 7th church age, we all can witness all the fivefold ministries, they are coming together. Pastors, prophets, although there are a lot of divisions thrown by the enemies, as we walk towards the end, everybody will come together and hold. When they hold the bride, when they hold all the churches, all the brethren, we will all be perfected when we do our part. Because if perfecting the bride is all about God's work, then we can just sit and we can just listen, we can sing songs, we can praise, and we can just move on. But there is one big obstacle that all of us, the Lord wants us to overcome, which is He has given us something and He wants all of us to earn something. There is no prize or no reward if there is no sacrifice or there is no offering from our side. Gift is different. Prize is different. Amen? Because gift cannot be purchased. Gift cannot be bought. But a prize can be won. A prize can be deserved. So something in return, you can call it as a prize or a reward. So this week when I was studying the words of life on when the Lord appears, He will give us the crown of glory. Amen. But the Bible says it is a reward. Amen. It's a reward. The Lord is going to give us a reward for what we have done for Him, not what He did for us. For what He did for us, He gave us salvation already. For what He did for all of us, He opened the doors of eternal life already. The Bible says the battle is done. The victory is there. So He has given us everything, we didn't even ask. the truth that is revealed to all of us. Did we ask? I did not ask. I was just enjoying the darkness. I was just lost in the denomination. The Lord dragged me, literally dragged me to the light. I had absolutely nothing to claim that I take one step forward. No. For me, it was pure grace. It was pure mercy. When I say pure, 100% of grace. There is no effort from my side. It is the same for all of you. No one can say, yes, there was a 100 kilograms of stone. It was so heavy. The Lord gave one hand. He took 90 kilos of weight and I just carried maybe 10 kilos. It's not like that. He did all the work for us. We were just there. Because we were the stone. So, when I was meditating on the covenant, because the last Sunday, we finished the series on the sacrifice and the covenant, because we all received the deliverance from the death, from the agreement of hell, and the Lord give us the life that is hid in Christ. Amen. So, by God's grace, I have already prepared all the detailed information concerning Ark of the Covenant as I was studying for quite some time. I have like maybe this much diaries and books. For the past few years, I was praying and preparing, studying for my own self, because just to understand what the Lord wants to speak to me. But I am not supposed to bring it to the pulpit. If I do so, shame on me. Because I am here as an empty vessel, and I have to pray to the Lord throughout the week, Lord, what I need to share, and what you want me to share, and what I should learn to share. So, it is completely to the leading of the Lord what we must share among us. It's not just I am sharing from here to here. We are all discussing with the words of the Lord. So, the Ark of the Covenant is the new series that we will start, but not today. Before the sermon series starts from next week, the Lord put a very beautiful, blessed thought in my heart just last night, that today the sermon shall be focusing on, are you a true friend? This is the topic that we will meditate today before we talk about the majesty, the marvelous works, the spiritual deep understanding of what happened in the wilderness, the Ark of the Covenant. Because why? A covenant is between two persons. Amen? One, let's say two. I tell Brother Clement, you did something for me which I did not expect. I am surprised by your love for me. So, I establish a covenant with you today. No matter what happens in the future, I will stay as a true friend to you. And if something happens to you, I will go and defend your life with my life. Let's say if I say that, I'm just making a covenant with Brother Clement. But the covenant between two carnal people, a covenant between two flesh, is nothing. Because in this world, we can see a lot of covenant between governments, between countries, between armies, between world wars. Lot of covenant. If there is no Holy Spirit, then there is no covenant in the life of a Christian. Amen? Without the Spirit of the Lord, we cannot make any covenant, and we also cannot understand the covenant of the Lord Himself. So in Exodus chapter 25, when the Lord told Moses to build the Ark of the Covenant, that's the first place we talk about something holy, place that is coming to the wilderness, because the Lord wanted the people to understand that He is with them, He is loving them, He is guiding them, He wants them to sacrifice to Him, He wants them to show the Shekinah glory in the midst of them. It was all a prefiguration of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So before we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, before we talk about the relationship between Moses and God, what He did in the mountain, in the Mount Sinai, and how they engage the discussions, how they talk to each other throughout the 40 years of wilderness, it's a beautiful representation of friendship between Moses and God. If we do not understand what is the definition, the true meaning of a true friend, then we won't understand the purpose of covenant. Because a covenant is between two, where the one who proposed the covenant loved the other one most, or loved first. Moses did not ask the Lord to give him a covenant. Moses did not ask the Lord to show himself in a burning bush. Moses did not ask the Lord to give, "I want exactly 10 commandments." It was all the Lord himself did everything through his servant, because he wants to have a fellowship, a friendship, to prepare everything for what is about to come in the New Testament. So today, by the grace of God, let us all spiritually, prayerfully read the words of life, and we believe that our Lord will speak to our hearts, so that we will prepare spiritually for the new series on the Ark of Covenant. Amen. Let's all turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, verse 1 to 13. Luke chapter 16, verse 1 to 13. Brother Zonan, can you read this for me louder?
And he said also unto his disciples, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said unto him within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship, I cannot take. I am resolved that what to do, that when I put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 4. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, ye may receive you into everlasting habitations. That he that is faithful, that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteousness, mammon who will commit into your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon."
Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here, the Lord is not talking about the true friendship, but he is talking about make to yourselves, in verse 9, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. In our life, we have lot of friends, isn't it? Let's do not deny that I don't have any friends outside the church. In our workplace, in our family, in our relationship, there are good people. People who truly, they show their love, they are very sincere, very diligent, and they truly care for you. They will do anything for you. They will go for any heights of danger to do something for you. They are truly your friends. We cannot deny that. Maybe they are not friends in Christ, But they are good friends in your life, and it is all a blessing from the Lord. Because whatever happens in your life, good, anything that blesses your soul, it cannot come from the world. It comes from the Lord. Now, in Luke chapter 11 and 16, the Lord showed two different types of friendship. We just start from here. One, very persistent, bothers the other friend until the other friend gives him whatever that he has. He cannot even hold it. It's like the woman who was so faithful waiting for the breadcrumbs, and the Lord said, okay, you are so faithful, I'll give it to you everything. But he looked back and he told everyone, her faith is much more stronger than all yours. And Luke chapter 11 verse 5 to 13, it paints some sort of a negative shade on the person who helped, also on the person who was asking for help. Because he went and knocked the door, he was sleeping and asking for something, but the other friend could not refuse him because he was very importunate, persistent, and he gave him everything. And the Lord says, if two friends in this world can honor each other, help each other, how much more the Lord can do in our lives. The question is, why Father, our God, who will give the Holy Ghost to His children, is compared to a friend who helps another friend with three loaves, food? Why? One friend is asking for food, and another friend, although he was sleeping with his children, was very tired, but still he go and give him whatever he has because of the persistence of the person who was knocking the door from outside. Someone was seeking, knocking. So the one who has it, he had to give it. So it's a worldly example, but the Lord always speak in parable, not just figuratively, but extremely accurate. Amen. All the parables of Jesus Christ are extremely sharp and accurate. Like it always hits the bullseye. Asking for a food to another friend and giving the food back to the one that he has, compared to Father giving the Holy Ghost to his children. Amen. Now, in Luke chapter 16, the Lord gave another example of unrighteousness, friendship with the world, friendship with the evil, and what it can do to our lives, although they can help each other. So now, when we started the sharing with these two parables, I would like to request all of us to remember the best friends who truly stood for you in your life, in the church, or people who are not in the church, but still they were there for you when you needed them the most, or even you did not expect them to see, to come and stand for you when you were down. Remember them in your mind. We have to get more personal with the Lord because it's an intimate relationship. We cannot have any blind spot. Everything happened in your life that pushed you to the church, it is from the Lord. Amen. Pain, sickness, betrayal, failure, whatever it is, if it pushed you to the side of the Lord, it is from the Lord. Flesh cannot take one step forward the spirit. Evil cannot push you towards salvation. The world cannot push you to the kingdom of God. It is the work of the Lord in your life, in my life, in all our life, wherever you are joining from overseas. If the Lord made us to be in a place to worship Him, whatever happened behind that pain, failure, whatever it is the work of the Lord. Now, with this assurance, I would like to read James chapter 2, verse 21 to 23, before we dwell deep in the word of the Lord. James chapter 2, verse 21 to 23. And I also pray in the name of Jesus that throughout the sharing, I want all of us to keep the covenant running in our hearts, because we are actually moving towards the Ark of the Covenant, and we start from friendship. If we don't understand the true friendship, then we won't understand the covenant. James chapter 2, verse 21 to 23. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? By works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He did not record Abraham called God his friend. It's very easy. I can say God is my friend. I can say Jesus is my friend. But what the Lord talks about you, how the Lord calls you. The verse says, Abraham did something, faith wrought with his works, and he believed God, and the word believe in past tense came only after he did the works for the Lord, wrought of God. And after that, the Lord says, he was called the friend of God. We live in a world out of 8 billion population, I don't know how many billions call Jesus as his friend, as their friends too. Everybody says, Jesus is my friend. My God is my friend. He's always with me. We can say anything. We can sing a song. We can write a book. We can even put some t-shirt. Everything. We can proclaim, publicize that God is my friend. But here, the way Abraham was honored by the Lord in his word, he was called the friend of God. Why? A servant of God, a minister of God, a child of God, brother or sisters in Christ, we can talk about all this. This all can be given, you know. When the Lord, you are walking on the road, someone come and give you a tract or a book, you read the book and the Holy Spirit teaches you the truth, and the Lord opened your eyes and you became a brother to another brother, and you became a servant of God because you can go and do the work of the Lord. But can I become a friend to someone just because of the faith that is revealed to me if I do not do something on my part? It is extremely difficult, it's extremely challenged to earn the reward of being a true spiritual friend to one another in Christ, because the work must be done from our side. If God does that, then it's not a reward anymore, it's a gift. Friendship is a reward the Lord is willing to give, but he wants us to earn it. Salvation is a gift that is revealed by the Holy Ghost given to us. Those who understand truth, natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. So all things of the Spirit revealed by the Spirit himself. So the more I studied on this topic, the more we implement what we learn, the rewards will come automatically. But we don't seek the reward to implement the word of the Lord. It is the byproduct. It is a consequence. It is an outcome. So if Abraham was called the friend of God, the word friend, you can look from down that I am a friend of God. But the God can say that you are my friend. This one is easy because it is coming from our own mouth. We can say anything. I just want us to assume that the blue line represents the true life. The true life which is not the life of this earth. And this is the death that all the flesh in this earth will go through. Before the rapture, after the rapture, whatever the plan that God has in the life in this earth. Now, as we are going to meditate on relationships, I would like to focus on the relationship between people. Is it visible? People and the revelation that was revealed to the people. Amen. So now, let's focus on the lives of Saul, Jonathan and David before we move on to the New Testament, because here I would like all of us to focus on some important events. 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 57 to 58. David was dancing around when the ark entered, and he was despised by his wife, Michal. Is it? We all remember that. 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 57-58, this is how David received his sort of a reputation, or people came to know of his name after he defeated Goliath, after he defeated the Philistine. Last Sunday, we studied the words of life on covenant, the sacrifice, the annulment from death, and the Lord brought all of us to life. David was anointed by Prophet Samuel, and he defeated the enemy. And the King Saul wanted to know who he is. Who is this guy? How come he killed the mighty warrior? And 57-58, let's read these two verses before we move on to the attention that Jonathan received about David. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." After these two verses, we continue chapter 18, verse 1. Chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. The word that I want all of us to focus on is knit between two people. And it came to pass when Jonathan heard of David, and he loved him as his own soul, and the soul of Jonathan knit with the soul of David. So now, I want all of us to remember one thing. David killed one mighty warrior of the enemy, correct? But let's remember who is Jonathan. 1 Samuel chapter 14 verse 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14 verse 14. Is it okay? 1 Samuel chapter 14 verse 14 I read. And both of them, and that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within as it were an half acre of land with which a yoke of oxen might plough. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they slaughtered 20 men of the enemies. 20. So he is a warrior. He knows how to fight. He knows what to do for the kingdom. And he knows how to serve the king, who is also his father. And when Jonathan heard about David, who killed a mighty warrior of the enemy, Jonathan understands that David is also a warrior. And not just that, Jonathan also understands that God is with David because of the events that happens later on. And when Saul went and talked about who is David and whereabouts, in chapter 18 we read there is a bond established between Jonathan and David. And it doesn't stop there, it grows. Over time it grows, and we all know to the extent where it went, even after death. When David lost his child that was born to him and Bathsheba, when the child died, he just stood up and said, "I cannot go to the child, and I will just go and do what the Lord wanted to do." He just stood up from the valley just like that. But he could not recover from the death of his friend Jonathan. And he wrote a very beautiful theology, we'll read later. But we are going to understand how the Lord dealt both of them in their lives. When there are two friends who share true love, we cannot say this brother is a blessing to this brother, or this brother is a blessing to this brother. No. There is only one blessing, and the blessings of the Lord. The Lord is working in the midst of them. Both of them are blessing to each other because of the one whom they serve. Now, let's continue to read from verse 2. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And Jonathan and David made a covenant. So, the first verse talk about meat. Third verse, straight they jump into a covenant. Covenant did not come first before the soul was knit to the soul of the David. It came second. Let us always remember the sequence. First, Jonathan was made to know who is David, being a warrior himself, who killed 20 enemies, this armor bearer. So if you go and tell him, hey, you are the son of the king, right? Then he will say, yes, of course. Did you just hear about the news? There is one guy, he just killed Goliath. And Jonathan will say, how many people he killed? Just one. Oh, come on. I just finished 20 people, you know, with just my armor bearer. Jonathan might have thought he is more stronger, more mightier than who David is. But there was no such record. There is something that is between Jonathan and David and the Lord unfolding their love in the next chapters. As a son of the king, if you are informed there is someone raised from an unknown place to whom the king is giving more attention to, the first thing that should have come in the heart of Jonathan should be jealousy. What if my father decides to choose him over me? What if this guy, David, an unknown person from the root of Jesse, grows to be stronger, mightier than me, then he would lose everything. Jacob deceived Esau to get the blessings of his father. It was that serious. But Saul, who was a mighty king, the son of Saul, Jonathan, he did not have any such thoughts. Why? If there was a competition to his position as a prince to be the next king, he will eliminate in the first place, so that there is no such thing grows, you know, in the future. But rather, his soul was knit to the soul of David. And the second, third, verse 3 we read, Jonathan and David made a covenant because, that is the most important thing, because he loved him more than his own soul. He loved him more than his own soul. As his own soul. When we give our own life to someone, we think the someone's life is more than my own life. We esteem one another better than our life. That is why we treat the life of someone is more than the life of mine. So, knitted, covenant, love, he loved him as his own soul, but actually he gave his own life for his soul. He proved that his love was able to overpower his own soul. Now, verse 4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and his girdle. So there was something that he did for his friendship. He sacrificed his position, everything that he was holding as the son of the king, he gave it to David, who is his friend. But the beauty is, they did not spend too much time, or they did not get to know each other so deeply as if they spent all the years, you know, in their lives. It's just starting. And supposedly it was Jonathan who should be jealous of David. But actually, the king himself started becoming more jealous of David the way the Lord was with David. Now, the countenance of the king was fallen, but the countenance of the son of the king did not fall. Because he was willing to lose, he was willing to be perished, so he received the life. On the other side, the king The father was not willing to lose, was not willing to give up what he is holding. So he lost it. Verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. We know how David was growing stronger and more powerful day by day. And let's read chapter 19, verse 1 to 7. Chapter 19, verse 1 to 7. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. If Jonathan killed David in the first place, Saul wouldn't have anyone to be jealous of. But Saul didn't see that coming, and Saul brought him to his house, and they knew and they saw who David is. And the Lord was with David, and Saul felt inferior in front of him. So he did not want him to exist anymore. So the person who was supposed to kill David was willing to save him, and the person who was supposed to use David as a servant was willing to kill him. Verse 1, Saul wanted to kill David. And verse 2, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. In verse 2, I would like us to focus on one important verse, which is delight. In Isaiah, we read, he delights in the fear of the Lord. And today also, Brother Zoyel, when he was reading Psalms, we do not forget the benefit of the Lord, and we delight. Now the word delight, how can I delight in someone's life if I do not understand how important he is to me? How can I delight someone's relationship if I do not appreciate, if I do not see what this relationship can do to me and what I can do to this relationship, because it is reciprocal. It is a two-way relationship, not one way. If it is one way, it is a gift. If it is a two-way, it is a reward. So now, he sacrificed, he delighted in David, and he loved him more, and his soul was knitted to him, and he made a covenant with him, and he loved him as his own soul, and he was willing to lose anything and everything for him. But here, in this relationship, David was just playing a passive role. Did you see it? He is just on the receiving side. He didn't do anything to receive such a beautiful friendship of Jonathan. It was given to him. He was just on the receiving side. He was a warrior, not because of his strong, because God was with him, so he killed Goliath. And Jonathan was also a beautiful blessing from God in the life of David. In all these chapters, we only talk about the beauty of Jonathan's love for David. The love of David to Jonathan is slowly unfolds later. So now, in verse 3, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because of his works have been to thee what? Very good. And here, he says something which is good. He talks about the goodness of his friend to those who hate him, to those who are willing to persecute him, who are looking to kill him. He did not go and fight with them, because he is also his father. But rather, he goes and tell him, do not sin against your servant. But did Jonathan mention, do not sin against your friend? If David was a friend to Saul, all these things wouldn't have taken place in the first place. David was a servant to Saul, according to Saul. Still, Saul wanted to kill him because David was not a friend to Saul. If David was a friend to Saul, then these chapters would not exist. So when Jonathan speaks to his father, "Do not sin against your servant, because he is a king. A king can kill the servant. A master can punish a servant. But a friend, no. A friend is not there to punish or bringing reproach, but rather a friend is someone who is willing to take the hit of his friend. That is one step above of what was given. When Saul hired David to be in his house, he hired him as a servant. But can Saul hire David as a friend? Can Saul go and tell David, "Hey, you are in my kingdom, right? Yes, from today you are my best friend. From today I am your best friend." Can Saul say that? Can power and authority can buy friendship? No. No power, no authority in this world can buy friendship. It can buy everything else. He talked about good of someone whom he delights in, of someone who he was willing to do everything, to those who was willing to persecute him. He preached peace before whatever came to pass in the life of David. Because David cannot go and tell Saul, "I am your servant, I am hiding, I am just calling from this location, don't kill me." He had a mediator even without his knowledge. Because Jonathan was doing everything because he was willing. David did not beg him. Jonathan was doing everything in his own accord. He was putting his life on the line. Verse 5, "For he did put his life in his hand." This is where the love of Jonathan went one step above. Because when he started this verse, we read, he loved him as his own soul, right? It was equal. He treated him as his own. But in chapter 19, verse 5 says, "He did put his life in his hand." When someone is willing to lose everything for someone, he already lifted him above his own life. That I am willing to die because he is someone whom very dear to me. I am willing to give up everything for him no matter what. Verse 5, we continue. He just see how sarcastically and beautifully he reminds everything, how he came to know David. "For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel." This is where the first place we see Jonathan, the way he acknowledged what the Lord did to Israel through David by killing that Philistine. It's not the 20 people he killed with his armor bearer because of his battle. One enemy died. It's not that outcome. It's the root cause of the execution of that incident. "Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" They hated me without a cause. Jesus said this in New Testament. Without a cause. Truly, Saul had no reason to kill David. Because David was willing to do anything for the king Saul. He respected him and honored him as he is anointed by God himself. It was Saul, in his own imagination, he was keep on thinking, pondering over again and again and again what would happen. He went into a state of fear. He went into a state of inferiority. So when Jonathan reminds Saul, "Don't do it. You have no cause to kill him." Because jealousy is not a reason, is not a justification, is not a cause in the sight of the Lord, my dear brothers and sisters. Jealousy can be a reason, justification in this world. A country can wage war against another country because of their growth, because of their power, because of their wealth, because they have a lot of resources. Jealousy, greed. But these two reasons cannot serve as a reason when it comes to the battle of the Lord. In the entire Old Testament, all the battles that Joshua defeated, Lord was protecting the children of Israel. It was nothing about jealousy. It was nothing about power. It was nothing about authority. It was all about to destroy the enemies If they don't, they will destroy the children of God. So they have to physically destroy them. It is also still applicable to all of us in our life. We destroy the enemies with love, not with the weapons that Joshua used. Actually, Jonathan destroyed his own self when he was willing to put his life on the line without even his own knowledge, that he was doing everything for David because he was blindfolded. Absolutely blindfolded, that he did not even know what he is doing. If he is a prince, if he is the powerful son of the king, he would have thought too much. But there was no room for flesh, there was no room for carnality, because he completely was ready to do anything for David. Imagine the life of David without Jonathan. The first Samuel, chapter 18, 19, 20, in 2 Samuel, it all look very dull and just between two people. One who is going to kill, the other one who is fleeing away. But Jonathan made the entire book of Samuel so beautiful because he is not a prophet. He is not a very huge, mightily servant who was used by the Lord. He was not leading the people of Israel like Saul or Samuel or all Moses. He was just a son who had absolutely everything in his hand, but still he just let go everything. The same way Moses let go of everything when he ran away for his own life, but the Lord later showed him, hey, you did not run away for your own life. I allowed you to run away for your life so that you will find me the true life. And he found him. Now as we continue, and Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. This is very important. Not the words of Jonathan, not what Jonathan said. Saul hearkened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul aware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. The Lord is living forever, which means David cannot be slain in any time. At that point, Jonathan was able to touch Saul's heart, as we read here, but actually, it doesn't stay. Hearkened and hardened, it was keep on coming back and forth in Saul's life. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan shewed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Now, and there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with great slaughter, and they fled from him. So the enemies were keep on fleeing from David. He was keep on winning all the battle, but inside there was a battle in his own house, which David couldn't do anything because he can't lay his hand on the anointed one. He was playing the passive role like a walking body, willing to do anything for the king. But it was Jonathan who was keep on pushing him. Go and hide, go and hide, be in a secret place. Jonathan was pleading for the life of David. David was not willing to run away for his own life. Now from here, I would like us to focus on the relationship of Moses and Aaron. If you compare with David and Jonathan, there is a difference. They are brothers. Amen. Aaron embraced the responsibility of fulfilling God's commandments in the life of people of Israel with Moses. And Aaron was with Moses throughout the journey. As we read in the Bible, two is better than one. Aaron was a great help, a great blessing to Moses. The same way, Moses was a great help and a great blessing to Aaron. Even when Miriam spoke against Moses, Lord came down and defended his friend by telling them how humble Moses is. But as we discussed, Aaron was not punished, but it was Miriam who was punished. Stood out of the camp for 7 days, being a leper, and Moses was defending for her own sister. Aaron, as a high priest, he received grace, he received mercy, and God was also with him throughout, because Aaron was fulfilling his task so diligently, so sincerely, without asking or boasting or seeking something more than Moses. Because if at all anyone should take over when Moses was about to die, Aaron, his sons, even Phinehas, who was the first, two, second, third generation, by whom the Lord stopped the plague, where 24,000 people died, because of the zeal of Phinehas, the plague was stopped. Amen? But the Lord did not choose Phinehas. The Lord chose Joshua. And what is the definition of friend? If you compare Jonathan, David became the king. Jonathan died along with his father in 1 Samuel chapter 31. He died. But if he killed David in the first place, he wouldn't have died. He would have become a king. But it's not his plan. Somehow, Jonathan was able to submit to the perfect will of God because of these attributes. He was knitted, he made a covenant, he loved him as his soul first, above his soul second. As we continue in First Samuel chapter let's read from verse 14. Yeah. Verse 14 we read, "And thou shalt not only while yet I live shew me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. As we continue, "Then Jonathan said to David, Tomorrow is a new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ethan." Now, he is giving some signs what to be done. But what is more beautiful is when he swept all his weaknesses and when he cried with David. In verse 31 we read, the same chapter, verse 31, "For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. The son was grieved in his heart because of the father who had done shame to his friend who did nothing. And he also verified everything before he did certain things. If you read this chapter so sincerely, Jonathan was also checking the intentions of David. He was also checking the intentions of Saul. So he was choosing the right thing to do at the right time. He was very wise in his actions, in the words he spoke. He was not simply blinded all the time. He checked the intention of his father because his father promised him. He trusted him, but his trust was proven to be wrong because Saul threw a javelin at him and he knew anger is there. He's going to kill my friend. So he grieved that the father brought shame because the father gave him promise in just 2 chapters before. If we read verse 42, in verse 42 we read, "Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord." This is what I want all of us to remember. There are 2 places we talked about covenant. In verse 42, he says, "We have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord." Here, the name of the Lord is in the picture. Jonathan says, "You and me made a covenant we have sworn in the name of the Lord, because everything that was happening between Jonathan and David, it was not just merely the friendship of both two people, but it was God who was all in all. The work of the Lord was keep on being carried out in both of their lives as they were still traveling together as friends who sworn in the name of the Lord. As he continues to say, saying, "The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever." And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So from here, he brought God into the covenant when he said that they have sworn in the name of the Lord. If we do not see God in the life of Jonathan, in the life of David, we are totally missing the point of the covenant between these two. He says, "The Lord be between me and you." It is not above or behind or somewhere far. The true friendship of two who are in the Lord is in between, not outside. We cannot take the Lord out of a true friendship, because the Bible says he is in between. He is still the mediator of the love which is true in his sight. So when he said this, as we are about to read chapter 23, he tells something to David, is proclaiming what he promised before. Chapter 23, verse 16 to 17, 1 Samuel. Chapter 23, verse 16 to 17. This is when David flees to the wilderness. People of Israel were also in the wilderness when the Lord made a covenant with them, with Moses, as we are going to dive deeper in the Ark of the Covenant. When David flees to the wilderness, in verse 16 and 17, we read, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." He did not just strengthen David as a friend. He did not simply give him some mere strength, the vanity that the world can bring. It is clearly written, explicitly said, Jonathan strengthened David in God. Strengthened the hand of David in God. Because the Lord was always in between David and Jonathan, as he said in the previous covenant. And verse 17 he says, "He said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of my Saul, of Saul my father, shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth." Let's take a moment of understanding what Jonathan told David. Here Jonathan says, "You will be the king." It was fulfilled. Amen. But Jonathan says, "I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." Don't fear not, don't worry about anything. My father cannot find you. You will become the king, you will become the king. You will exalt to be the king. And I shall be next to you. My father knows that. But he was killed with Saul. And the way David mourned for his friend, and the way Saul realized his mistake, but still he went back to his own ways, irrespective of the beautiful instructions from the prophet Samuel, his own son Jonathan, he was keep on going back his own ways. It also cost the life of his own son. Then saying this, Jonathan continues in verse 17 and verse 18. He says, "And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house." And they two made a covenant before the Lord. Lord be between you and me. And Jonathan strengthened the hand of David in God. And he said something to David which came to pass, but he was not there to witness because he was killed. But the seed of Jonathan was there, as we read in the Bible. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 9 verse 11. 2 Samuel chapter 9 verse 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. And as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto him. And he also ate continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. A crippled son who had a place in the table and eat with him in the house of the Lord with David. It is not just a sympathy, it is not just David wanted to do something for the love for his friend. But let's pay more attention to what David received from the life of Jonathan and what Jonathan received from the life of David. If there was no David in the first place, Jonathan would have no opportunity to showcase, to manifest the will of God in his life by being a good friend, a true friend to him, and his life is recorded in the Bible so beautifully as we read today. But if there is no Jonathan, the life of David would be different, because Jonathan played a crucial role, not just to David, but also to his father. Now let's remember, after Saul and three sons died in 1 Samuel chapter 31, let us read how David responded when he heard the news. 2 Samuel chapter 1, I read from verse 2. It came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent, an earth upon his head. And so it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan than his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man, then told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? He's asking again. Are you sure? How do you know that they are dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me. For anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my lord. Verse 10, Saul had a crown, and he had a bracelet that was on his arm, and he had to take everything before he put an end, as he requested, as we read. Jonathan, when his soul was knit to the soul of David, there was something happened opposite, that he gave his everything to the place of David. But he also lost his life. Here, the crown was taken from Saul, but for Jonathan, the crown of righteousness was given, although he died. When David First, David mourns for Saul. Amen. He mourned for Saul first. You see, David did not lay his hand on Saul because he knew that Saul is still anointed by the Lord. The Bible says, don't lay your hands on the anointed of God. When Saul teared the robe of the prophet Samuel, Samuel turned back and just cursed him that the kingdom will divide. David took hold on his clothes and rent them. Likewise, all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan, than his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. Do you see there is something upside down here? When the child of David was sick, he was fasting, praying, tore his clothes, put on sackcloth. But when the child died, he stood up and he put his clothes and went on his way to do what was supposed to be done. But here, when he came to know that Saul and Jonathan were died, after death, we read here, they fasted, they mourned, and they wept. Because this is a different death, and that one is a different death. The consequence and the impact and the root cause was different. Here, the root cause and the consequent impact was different. Because the work of the Lord was manifested in the lives of all three, Saul, Jonathan, and David. As we continue, David did not just leave a young man. You see, verse 13, and David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? How dare you? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. David put back everything on the person who said that. Everything you said, it is upon you because your mouth testified against you. True to that, and you received the consequence of it. Now, there we move on to verse 17. And David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. In all this, David did not change the order. Saul first, Jonathan second, because David was a servant to the king Saul who was anointed. Jonathan was friend, intimate, personal. He pays reverence, honor to the anointed first, then Jonathan. And as we go, also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. This is 18. Verse 19 we continue. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughter of the Philistines rejoice. The enemies are again, remember, he don't want the enemies to rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields or offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is wildly cast away. The shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil, as thou. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. So we slowly see David's heart is leaning towards Jonathan because he was about to let go of his love. He's going to mourn for his friend. He remembers the bow of Jonathan and he says, the sword of Saul never returned empty. Verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. He is honoring them together because until the very last moment, Jonathan did not give up on his father. He was always beside his father. He paid his respect. He paid his honor to his father. He lived his life not just a true friend to David, but his life was the same to all around him. And as we continue, verse 14, ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet. Do not think about the bad things that Saul did. do not persecute him of the mistake that happened in our lives. Do not go and judge him that someone who already died. But David triggers the goodness of Saul the same way Jonathan talked about the goodness of David to King Saul. Now David gives back by speaking great things about both Saul and Jonathan, saying, "He clothed you in scarlet with other delight, who put an armament of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle?" Now it starts, "O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places." In thine high places. Actually, Jonathan was already slain the very first time he gave up everything for David, when he knit his soul for him. What happened after was just a fulfillment for the outward appearance of the world. He again remembers saying that, "You are slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me." Pleasant. What do you mean by pleasant? Can we be pleasant to one another in our life? That when we are distressed, when you are in pain, the thought of him, the thought of her, your brother or your sister, brings some sort of a comfort in your heart. Brings some sort of a joy in your heart. We cannot say, no. He did not bear the cross for me. He was not in the Calvary. He was not stripped. He was not spit upon. He was not struck in the head. It was my Lord Jesus Christ. He is my friend. He is just my brother. She is just my sister. The same way I received grace, he also received. Actually, I received 20% grace. She has done a lot of bad things. She received 80% grace. We always tend to look down on others by proclaiming the name of the Lord. We dishonor the name of the Lord. Because our relationship between you and me, the Lord is in between. He is in between the covenant of the friendship of his children. We cannot bypass him. He is in series. He is not in parallel. I cannot say, Lord, I love my brother. Lord, he hates me, but I love my brother. You cannot look up and look down. You cannot look up and look down. You see through. Because he is in between. He is not behind you. He is not outside both of you. He is in between. If you do not have this visibility, our eyes will be shut forever. Saul couldn't see. Jonathan saw it. David saw it. And now David has done everything. Jonathan played a very important role to bring David in the right place, in the right time, to hold David in the valley, to keep David in the mountain. Jonathan was holding his hands the same way Aaron was with Moses all the time. That is why whatever Aaron did, he always found grace in the sight of the Lord. Even the golden calf situation. Remember, Moses struck the rock. Lord said, you won't enter the promised land. Aaron was making the golden calf with the people of Israel. God came down, punished the children of Israel. Aaron was standing unharmed. Miriam spoke bad against Moses. God came down, Miriam became a leper. Aaron was unharmed. But the sons of Aaron, when they made abomination against the Lord, the fire devoured them. Can we say, Aaron now rejoicing or the reaping for what he had done in the Old Testament because his two sons are gone? God would not take a life of someone to punish someone. Everybody, we pay the consequence of our own life. But as a bad brother, as a bad sister, as a bad father, I can teach my son, teach my daughter, influence my friend to be a bad person. But still, the person who is still being influenced, he can reject me. He can tell me, "You do not stand in the same faith as me. I'm sorry, with all love and peace, I can't listen to you." Children obey parents in Christ. Amen. But by saying that verse, can we despise our parents? If David said, "Lord, you chose me to kill all the enemies. Look at Saul. He became your enemy. So I use your word. I use your power and authority. I'll go and kill him." Did he do that? If he had done that, there is no David that we read in the Bible. There is no mention of David in the Revelation chapter 22. That I am the root and offspring of David. David received honor the same way Abraham was honored when the Lord said he was called a friend of God. David saw the true friendship because there was no Jesus Christ Calvary in the time of Saul. But Jonathan was there as a prefiguration in the life of David to see what is the true friendship can do to someone's life. And he continues, verse 26. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful. Passing the love of woman. Passing the love of woman. How many wives Solomon had? How many wives David had? In the Old Testament, it was all about woman, lust. Even what happened in the Garden of Eden, serpent deceived Eve. There was a lust. But David says something so intimate. Your love passing the love of woman. The songs of the Solomon cannot be read if you don't have the eyes of spiritual, if you don't have the eyes of the spiritual revelation. Here what David says, it also cannot be understood if you don't understand this in spirit. By telling this, David says, every time that I hold on to, it is considered dung compared to the love that he showed me. Because David saw God in the life of Jonathan. As we read, again he repeats, how are the mighty fallen and the weapon of war perished? Every time we misunderstand or judge one another by the word of the Lord, we take it as a weapon. But the Lord do not want us to use the word as a weapon to attack one another, but only to separate the truth. Only to take the life. We don't cut a fruit to remove the part of death. It is Him who is the judge, who alone has the power and authority to judge us life and death. We only look into the life, we only look into the peace, we only look into the love. Everything else He does. How mighty they are fallen, and all the weapon of the battle perished. Our feet shouldered unto to preach the gospel of peace, because the battle has already been won. From the life of Saul, Jonathan and David, it is often used as an example of friendship, but that is not my intention for today's sermon. Keep this in your mind. By the grace of God, let's read this now. John chapter 15, verse 13 to 16. When someone read verse 13, the first thought come to our hand, yes, yes, I know. Yes, I know, great love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. My Lord has done that, he is my friend, I love him. Because sacrifice is done, covenant is done, offering is done, because there is only one sacrifice, one offering. It's all done. So we are just walking in this narrow path. That is verse 13, right? But no. Verse 14, Jesus says, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. So now, let's focus on this. If we want God to tell us, ye are my friends, that verse cannot be separated from what is coming together. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Conditions apply. If the Lord comes and tell us, well done my servant, I am pleased in you. We say, Lord, yes, I served you all my life. I dispersed the books, I was doing everything I could. I was preaching gospel, I was helping the church, I was doing this position, I was doing all things. I was a true servant to you. Well done, my servant. You have done everything. If the Lord gives us another option, to call us, well done, my friend, or to call us, well done, my servant, which one we would choose? Everyone would choose the first one. But we always misunderstand that it is given. It is not given. Ye are my friends. If we stop it, the way denomination stops it, hey, Riti, Jesus said, we are his friends. Stop it there. Cut off, do a surgery, targeted surgical approach. Jesus called us, we are his friends. Done. God's word cannot be circumcised. It is single word of God. It circumcises us. We cannot cut it. It is one single word. When we take, the whole spider web comes. Ye are my friends if ye shall do what I command you. If you do whatsoever I command you. Then 15 he says, henceforth I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. Verse 16, but ye have not chosen me. You did not choose me. You can't just choose me and tell me I am your friend. The Lord says, I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What you are going to ask, what I am going to ask. Lord, I want to know more about you. I want to learn the word of God. I want to know what is the Ark of Noah. I want to know the Ark of the Covenant, the cubits, the length and the width. You can increase your knowledge multifold. But here, what we read in John 15 and how we started the sermon today with Luke chapter 16, the Lord reminded us in Luke chapter 15 also, if you ask your Father for the Holy Ghost, he will give it to you. Here Jesus says, verse 16, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Now, if God wants to call us a friend, he wants us to bear fruit, and he wants us to ask him what we want. He wants to ask what we want. And what we can ask? We only ask for the Holy Ghost in our life. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is comes with it. Because God, if we ask the Holy Ghost in our life, we will be guided according to his word. The Lord was between Jonathan and David. The Lord was between Moses and Aaron. If the Lord is not between you and me, you and me, you and me, we can still say we are a church of God. We are members of the body of Christ. But all the five fingers are splitted. If we are not together, then we are not fivefold. We are just five. Fivefold. We hold on to each other, knitted together, so the hand can carry water. The hand can carry the fountain of life. The hand can preach the gospel of peace together. If we are separated, nothing will stand. We will be dried. No matter how many times we make ourselves go and feel the water in the hands, we will be wet for some time. Then the water will be dry. We will feel the warm in the presence of God. When we go far, we won't feel any wildfire in our life. There are lot of verses that talks about good friend, bad friend. We are not going to read all of those. We will share the Bible verses later. But let's revisit our mind. We ought to choose our friends carefully in Christ. A faithful wounds of friend, it sharpens one another and remembers how faithful the Lord is in our lives. And a friend can also be closer than a brother or a sister. And we love all times. That is why we can be called as friend. So, when the Lord told this, that you did not choose me, I chose you, I called you all my friends, I was reminded of this verse. We all said, Lord, I want to live a life worthy of your calling. Amen. When the Lord said, I call you as my friends, it is a calling. The Lord says, I call you as my friends. It's a calling. But what I have to do? I have to be worthy of my calling. Then the Lord says, yes, you call me as your friend. You lived a life worthy of my calling. Now I call you, you are my friend. That privilege was so beautifully said to Abraham that he was called a friend of God. I want all of us to meditate on the words of life sincerely. We have friends, yes. We have good friends, yes. The Lord is our friend, yes, because he is faithful. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. But the question that we all should ask in our life is, are you a friend? not just any friend, or you a true friend. If we are true worshippers of the Lord, not any worshippers, in truth, the question is, are we a true friend to one another, where we do not speak anything about someone in the back, where we do not hold on to any grudges, where we are able to forgive everything, where we are able to go and speak to them face to face in love, in peace, and where we all hold on to each other, then our church, the ministry is not just our church or any church. When we come together, the Lord can do great things. And that coming together is to live a life worthy of His calling. Let us do not cling on to the calling of a servant or a position or a particular task or to bear some particular fruit. The biggest calling that we all must seek is to be called as the friends of God. When Jesus said, "Ye are called as my friends," where the Lord says, if you do so, I won't hide anything from you. I can reveal everything to you. So may the Lord guide us and speak to our hearts that we are not just brothers and sisters. We are friends in Christ. Not necessarily to go and share everything to everyone. That is not a friendship. That is a friendship of the world. But just to be truthful to one another. As the Bible says, we love one another in deed and in truth. If we do so, if we seek so, then we will understand the covenant that is between friends. If the Lord calls us a friend, if the Lord says, I have a covenant with you, we have to be His friend. So may the Lord guide us and strengthen us and speak to our hearts as we will continue the next week. So let's all raise and we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for the words of life. Thank you, Lord, for all the great blessings in the lives that we read in the Bible. People die, but Lord, the work of the Lord, it still continues. The love that you showed to all of us through them, through thy servants, we cherish, O Lord, because we rejoice that your agape love, it always manifests in thy children, in those who are willing and who are obedient. Lord, I pray, O Lord, as we are all one body of Christ, we are all sailing in this boat. Help us, O Lord, and guide us to be of one minded, to sail together, to hold on to each other, to bear the burdens of one another, to fulfill the laws of the Christ, to esteem one another above ourselves, to be willing to lose everything for the benefit of our dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Because, O Lord, in Christ there is no loss. In Christ there is no failure. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful family of God that you have given us, not just in Singapore, in all the ministries to whom you allowed us to be knitted closely, spiritually, as one body of Christ, one family of God. Lord, we thank you for all those who are praying for one another. Lord, we thank you for all the needs who are praying for each and every one of us in our spiritual life. For these are great blessings the eyes of the world cannot see. Lord, we thank you for blessing all of us more than what we can think of. Lord, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, help us and guide us and touch us and bless us to have the heart that is soft, that is kind, that is ready for the Master to squeeze and show the light to one another in love, O Lord. Lord, we thank you for everything. We bless thy holy name. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.